Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like for us to begin by talking about Easter. That great and glorious day of our Savior's resurrection. The day that our Savior extended His nail-scarred hands out to sin and Satan and death and said, "Your day is done. Starting today, there is now a brand new life for everyone who believes in me." The fact that Jesus Christ came back to life, the fact that He is now living and ruling in heaven means, well, for one thing, means we have peace with God. Temptations and sin have lost their control over us because now it's God's love that does that. Also, fear and shame, they are liars. Because everything we have done wrong, everything that we will do wrong, has been paid for. It took nothing less than the holy suffering and death of God's only Son. And what's more, death doesn't scare us. I mean, why should it? The Son of God rose from the grave, and on His authority, He says that you and I will too. For the child of God, then, death has been transformed into this wide open door through which we walk into everlasting life, into glory, and into the joyful face-to-face presence of our Savior and all of the saints who have gone before us. I'm so looking forward to that day, that inexpressible, never-ending day, in which we will live the way that God always intended for us to live. So why have I got your attention yet? Have you figured out why in the world we're talking about Easter at the end of the summer? Let me connect the dots. Everybody here knows that Easter is the celebration of Jesus' everlasting victory. I mean, it was and it is and it always will be the turning point for God's commitment to redeem and restore this world. Nothing is any more powerful than our Savior's return to life. Like I said, we all know and believe that. But what many Christians don't realize is what else of great significance happened on that Easter morning, that very first day of resurrection. Just hours after Jesus arose, he gathered His 11 followers around them and He gave them the Great Commission. His mission-hearted, time-honored words of go and make disciples of all nations. Now friends, that Great Commission is empowered by Jesus' resurrection. Think about that. Is there any power greater than what God used to raise His Son from the dead? Even the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians said, "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection." And for good reason. You and I can't make disciples on our own. On our own power. We don't even want to because of our sinfulness. We think to ourselves, why should I be inconvenienced? I'm saved. I'm on the inside. Let everyone else figure it out for themselves. But they can't. And here's a second reason why some Christians aren't intentionally making disciples. They simply don't understand that it's part and parcel of our Christian calling. Perhaps they assume that it's the preacher's job, not theirs. I mean, after all, they've got kids to raise, they've got a job to do, they've got habits and hobbies and plans. Surely Jesus doesn't expect them to make disciples too, does he? I think this would be a perfect time for us to look at the scriptures together. So if you want to open your Bible or your device to the gospel reading for this morning, Matthew 28, the last chapter. We're going to start at the very first two verses. Matthew 28, 1 and 2. After the Sabbath, which was Saturday, at dawn on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. There it is. That's the setup for making disciples of all nations. Early that morning, just before sunrise, some women went to that place where they knew Jesus had been laid. They saw him put there late on Friday, just before sundown, but he wasn't there now. At least he wasn't laid out in that rock tomb. Jesus was alive, very much alive, just as he said he would be. And then our risen Savior appeared to these women, and he said, "I want y'all to gather up the disciples, have them meet me in Galilee, because there's something very important that I have to give them." So now skip down to verse 16. And keep in mind, this is same chapter, same day, God's same plan to redeem and restore mankind into a new, marvelous, never-ending relationship with him. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And I think I know what you're thinking, because I've thought it too. They doubted? I mean, how could they? How's that possible? They had seen Jesus beaten and drugged to the cross at Calvary. From a distance, I'm sure they saw him in agony hanging there. And now he was standing before them? What was there to doubt? Well, maybe some of them were doubting their earlier preconceptions about Jesus, their earlier hopes that he would be their political king. Or maybe they were doubting why he called them back together again. Was he about to lay out plan B? I don't know. But this I know. We still have our doubts, don't we? I mean, we doubt ourselves. Surely God has more gifted people than me that he can use for making disciples. Or maybe we doubt God. Is it really true that nothing is impossible for God? We may doubt our baptism. Does baptism really provide faith and new life? Or that the gospel message has power to turn hearts and lives to Jesus. Yeah, well, we've got our doubts too. But look with me at beginning at verse 18. The resurrected Savior has something far greater to share than our doubts. He has both the power and the plan to achieve God's mission. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, that's the power we need, isn't it? That's the resurrection power of Christ. He shares that with all authority to those who are his followers. I mean, what else could we possibly need? And next, Jesus lays out his plan for making disciples, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I realize that not everybody is here each and every Sunday. And even if you were, the reality is none of us really grasp and holds on to much of what we see and hear. The University of Texas did a study a while back to indicate that indicated kind of how little we do retain. They said that we remember 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see. It's not much, is it? But it gets better. We remember 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we say and repeat, and 90% of what we say and do. Old Ben Franklin picked up on this more than 200 years ago. He said, tell me and I'll forget, show me and I may remember, involve me and I'll understand. Folks, God's mission to save the world through this process of making disciples, it's far too critical for any of us to let slip between our fingers. Jesus Christ gave his life for this purpose. People's eternity is hanging in the balance. That's why he has chosen to use every one of us in making disciples. And don't be afraid, because remember, we're not stepping into this with our own power. Instead, we are given the resurrection power of Christ. Now, we all understand what the word disciple means. But practically speaking, what does it look like? What does a disciple do? Let me start this way. Story's told about a kindergarten teacher who saw one of her little students in class studiously drawing a picture. She walked over to her desk and said, what are you drawing? And without even pausing to look up, the little girl said, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, well, sweetie, nobody knows what God looks like. She put down her Crayola, looked the teacher square in the eyes, and confidently said, they will when I'm finished. So what does a disciple of Jesus look like? At the end of the day, how can we know for sure that, yes, we have been making disciples? Well, those are the questions our leaders started asking probably 5 years ago. What specific outcomes did Jesus have in mind when he gave the Great Commission? Most of you are familiar with this graphic. It's one that paints a simple, memorable picture of our calling as Christians. And just as with the Trinity, there are three components. The blue arrow that points up speaks of our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Flowing from that primary relationship with the red arrow coming down and then turning inward speaks of our relationship with other Christians, with those who are in the body of Christ. And third, and equally important both to Jesus and to us, to you and I who are filled with the grace of God, and you and I who are enjoying the support of the family of God, we intentionally and regularly, lovingly build relationships with those who are out. To those who are out in the world. That's the green arrow. Up in and out. The three essential components of every disciple's life. And just like sitting on a three-legged stool, if you've only got two legs, you're not going to be living the full life that Jesus makes possible. So thinking back to that study from the University of Texas, in order for us to remember the most, in order for us to grow from what we've learned, we need to be engaged, right? Involved. So let me ask you to do this. Get a pen or a pencil out of the pew or out of your pocket, your purse, and also reach into your bulletin and find this discipleship grid. Together, we're going to fill in the primary actions that make us effective as disciples. These are the things disciples do. So under the first column on the far left, in the category of up, our relationship with God, we're going to put in worship God. That's what makes each and every Sunday morning so powerful in our lives. We are fed with God's word and with his sacraments. We are reminded and refreshed by his grace and his forgiveness, as well as our Heavenly Father's plan for our lives. But our relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is more than just worship. So next, right in underneath that, study and use of God's word. Disciples do that regularly. They do that alone and with others. And so let me encourage you to be a self-feeder. For you to have a daily quiet time at home. To follow a plan for reading the Bible. To be still and listen for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And certainly to pray. Underneath that then, be more like Jesus. By that I mean, strive to live more simply. Because when we live more simply, we have more time and energy for others. Be more like Jesus. Live generously. Save more so that you can share more. Be like Jesus. Prioritize people over accomplishments. And now moving to the middle column under N, right? Develop relationships with other Christians. This is important for the kingdom of God too, because we recognize that the body of Christ is made up of many parts, all which are necessary, all which God intends to be connected together. Beneath develop relationships with other Christians, right in serve other Christians. This is where your spiritual gifts come into play. The individual ways that the Holy Spirit has wired you so that you can naturally and enjoyably be a servant in God's kingdom. Third, engage your family. The old adage still holds true. The family that prays together stays together. And here again, your Trinity family is here to support you, to set you up for success, to encourage faith conversations at home, to provide age-appropriate devotional resources, to inspire you to serve together as a family in the community. And on the far right side, under out, right, develop relationships with pre-Christians. Another way of saying that is simply enjoy the people that God places around you. Enjoy those relationships. Pray for these people. And then our actions that follow naturally will be used by the Holy Spirit so that they become aware that God does love them. One of the best ways of developing relationships with pre-Christians is by doing a block party in your neighborhood or your apartment. We'll help you do that too. And once the relationship has begun, serve pre-Christians is the next step. When they go out of town, offer to pick up their mail, mow their grass, take them to a doctor's appointment. The goal is to humbly and genuinely be a servant to them. It could be something as uncomplicated as a word of encouragement, or something as involved as helping them build a backyard fence. And finally, share your faith with pre-Christians. Peter tells us, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. When the time seems right for you to share your faith, it's always best to ask questions. You can say something like, I'm interested in your spiritual life. What can you tell me about it? Or, can I share with you what I read in the Bible this morning? Or, have I ever told you why I'm not afraid of dying? Ask questions. These are the habits that we work toward in our discipleship huddles. These are the basic how-to of making disciples. And making disciples is Jesus' way of bringing the world to faith. To faith in our risen, reigning, saving Savior. Amen. And may that peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.